Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was to be the one to redeem Israel. After Friday, we're in that same space. We're wondering the same thing. Is Jesus really the king? How did we get here? Quick story recap. The book of Luke that we're reading is about fulfillment, the fulfillment of all of God's ancient promises. As we've discovered, the Old Testament, God's old promises, prophesies two great figures: the Messiah, that means the king, the great promised ruler, and the suffering servant, the one who dies for the people. Last week, Jesus made the astonishing claim, the bewildering claim, that he'd come to fulfill both prophecies, that Jesus is somehow both the Messiah and the suffering servant. Jesus is, or claims to be, the servant king, apparently. Because on Friday, as we saw, we get to see how that turns out. Jesus refuses to fight against his enemies, and so they executed him. Plenty of suffering servant, but not much king. The other thing we saw, though, that to the very end, Jesus never relinquished the title of king. He never gave up on the idea of kingdom. But he still died. And like the crowds, we're just left wringing our hands and wondering how Jesus ever thought this was going to turn out. How can anyone be a servant and a king? How can dying solve anything? But turn the page, and there's more to the story. Luke 24 is a beautiful chapter. It unfolds in three episodes, each with the same message. But this talk today is different from the previous two in this series. Unlike the others, which had a mystery, this one has no mystery. The truth is announced right at the start of the chapter with surprisingly little drama. We're not kept in the dark this time. We don't have to work hard to work out what's going on. The problem here is not that it's hard to understand. The problem is that it's too good to be true. And that's why the chapter unfolds in three episodes with the same message each time. Exactly what that message is, we'll discover in just a few minutes. But for now, just know that it comes up three times so that we don't miss it, so that it's crystal clear, hammering at home that the too good to be true resolution to Good Friday is both very good but also very true. Let's jump in. Episode 1. After Jesus died, he was buried on Friday, the first day, and then everyone rested on the Sabbath, the second day. And then on the Sunday, the third day, the women went with spices and ointments to dress Jesus' body for burial. When they got there, though, his body's gone. And we think, uh-oh, another mystery. But this time, the mystery is instantly dispelled. Two men in gleaming clothes, presumably angels, turn up and tell them in plain language, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember what he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then it says, and then they remembered his words. And it's like, well, yeah, but we didn't think he meant that literally. We read the story, we almost trip over ourselves. Is that it? Is it that easy? There's no drama. In fact, it's already happened. We turn the page to find out what happens. We turn up at the tomb to look for Jesus, only to find it's already empty. Jesus is apparently already alive. It's so matter of fact, we can barely take it in. And neither can his followers. When the women try to tell the others what they've seen, when they go back to talk to them about it, they think it's nonsense. If you have an NIV, it says nonsense there. That word means something like feverish babble, which gives you a pretty good idea of everyone's emotional state at this point. Peter goes to confirm that the tomb is empty, and he finds it to be empty, but he's just left wondering. The first episode throws Jesus' followers into disarray. The women are excited, feverish perhaps. The other disciples think the women have gone crazy, and Peter's left confused, with more questions and no answers. But the message itself is clear. And it's the same twofold message that will appear in every episode. Jesus really is alive, and this was always the plan. See what the angel said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus is alive. He's risen. And this was always the plan. Remember what he told you. Jesus really is alive, and this was always the plan. And so we move on to episode 2. This is the longest episode, the story of the journey to Emmaus and then back. It's a great story. I wish we had more time to look at it. It's a compelling story. It's a favorite for lots of people. And it's a clever story too. Just as the travelers go out to Emmaus and then come back to Jerusalem, so the story goes out one way and comes back the other. Let me show you what I mean. The travelers start in Jerusalem and they're divided. They're splitting up. Two of them are leaving. They're discussing, but they have no understanding. Jesus turns up, but they don't recognize him. Then he asks to join them and what's happening. And they explain to him these events that just have them confused. And they end with the empty tomb, which for them is just a complete mystery. It's a dead end. By themselves, they can't go any further. But this is where the story turns and starts to come back. Jesus starts again with the empty tomb, but now it's not the end of the story, it's the beginning. He explains to them those same events they told him. Then they start to get excited. They ask him to stay. Over dinner, they recognize him. Then they discuss again, but now they do understand. Their hearts are burning. And so what do? They return to Jerusalem. But now, instead of divided, they're regathered. The truth is bringing them back together. There's so much more we could talk about here. It's a great story. But for now, notice the same thread as before, the same twofold message. Jesus really is alive. This was always the plan. But now both parts are stronger. Firstly, Jesus is really alive. And now it's not just the empty tomb and an angel report. Now Jesus himself has spoken with them, has walked with them, has sat down to eat with them. And secondly, this was always the plan. And now it's not just Jesus' prediction. You see what he says, Moses and the prophets. He's talking about the whole Old Testament, the whole of God's ancient promises. And not only that, now we get more of the plan. Jesus said it's written the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory. We've been wondering since Friday if Jesus is really the king. We've been wondering how he can be the king if he's dead. And now the answers start to appear. It was always the plan for the Messiah, the great king, to suffer. That was always the plan, to suffer and to enter glory. What does that mean, enter glory? Well, we're not sure yet, but the picture is getting clearer. At this point, we're still lost in the too good to be true, but two things are clear. Jesus really is alive, and this was always the plan. The end of episode 1, Jesus' followers were in disarray. After the second episode, they're still not sure what to think, but now they're excited. And instead of fractured and disbelieving, they've been brought back together. And that brings us to episode 3. And here the same message appears, even clearer than before. We're up to verse 36, if you have it in front of you. It's in that same moment when the travelers from Emmaus get back and they're all excitedly talking because apparently Peter has seen Jesus as well. Jesus himself appears. And notice their initial response. Don't forget, this is already episode 3. The angels have announced Jesus. Several of them have seen him alive, but they're terrified. They think he's a ghost. Why don't they believe? After all of that? The answer is simple, of course. They don't believe that he's come back from the dead because people don't come back from the dead. That's part of the reason why there are 3 episodes here. It's part of the reason why we have the same message 3 times. This is an incredible ending to the story, and Jesus' disciples have as much trouble believing it as we do. Jesus' previous appearances have been pretty fleeting, so this time he's thorough. He reassures them in verse 38. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Despite his appearing and disappearing, whatever's going on there, Jesus is not a ghost. He has an actual physical body which came back from the grave. Jesus really is alive. The disciples still don't know what to think. Why would they? It says they're disbelieving from joy. People don't come back from the dead. So while they're staring at him like stunned mullets, Jesus says the least ghost-like thing ever. "Do you have anything to eat?" So they give him some fish, and he sits down and eats fish with them. It's comical. I like to imagine them all with their own fish but not eating it, just staring at him. Never has a man eating fish been so fascinating. It's also just totally non-dramatic. Well, I don't know whether he just appeared in their midst or whether he walked through the door or whatever, but he's come back from the dead and it's just Jesus eating fish. So utterly normal. But that's the point. It is normal. Jesus is really alive. He takes time to be with his followers, to talk with them, to eat with them, to show them that he's not a ghost or a dream or a phantom, to show them that he's a real flesh and blood human who eats fish. Jesus is really alive. And then he begins to teach them. And again, the same message appears, even clearer than before. This was always the plan. Verse 44. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And now it's not just Moses and the prophets. Now he gives the Old Testament its full name. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, just to really emphasize the point. This is not a disruption of God's promises. This was always the plan. And this time we get more of the plan again. Last time we were wondering what enter his glory meant. This time it's crystal clear. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And there it is. This is a source of wonder and confusion for the disciples because, of course, it is. But Jesus says there's no need to be confused. In fact, you could have seen this coming. It's what I told you. And not only that, it's what's always been in the scriptures. This was always the plan. How can the Messiah be the suffering servant? How can Jesus be the servant king? Only by suffering from the world for the world and then rising from the dead. Only by taking the very worst of humankind on himself and returning to tell the tale. Notice also that this time there's more to the story. There's a future. Verse 47. "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We're starting to see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the servant king. He is going to set up his kingdom. And his resurrection is not the end of the story. No, it's just the beginning. It's a new beginning which allows a new kind of kingdom. There's a whole story waiting to unfold. But that's for next week. For now, this is the answer we've been waiting for. This is the answer that makes this impossible mission work. Over the last few weeks, if you've been here, we've been looking at Jesus as the servant king, and on Friday we asked, how could that possibly work? How can the Messiah and the suffering servant be the same person? What even is a servant king? What's the answer that comes out of this chapter? It's simply this. Jesus the Messiah is also the suffering servant. In fact, it was always the plan for the Messiah to suffer. And what's the new fact that makes sense of all this? What makes it possible? What's the solution to the impossible puzzle of Good Friday? It's simply and unbelievably that Jesus really is alive. He suffered and died and then came back from the dead. The very worst we could do to Jesus was not enough to overcome him. We tried our hardest to defeat Jesus. What more could we do than kill him? But he won, not by defeating us, but by defeating death. By defeating death itself. Standing at the cross on Good Friday, Jesus' way is insanity. Death as the answer to all our problems? What will that solve? Even if he does take all the violence of the world without reflecting it back on us, that just means the bad guys win. But that's the point of this chapter. Jesus' way is vindicated by his resurrection. The claims of our faith are embarrassingly direct. We follow a man who died and actually came back to life. Why does the book of Luke spend so long on this? It's for this exact reason. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then he really was a failure. Crushed by the system when he was just trying to make things better. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then it just confirms the hopelessness of human nature, that we really will ultimately just be horrible to each other. But Jesus came to suffer all the selfishness and selfish violence of humankind without turning it back on us. And then, precisely because he is the Messiah, because he is God's promised king, because he is in fact God himself, he took all that selfishness and violence and evil and sin and even death itself, swallowed it all up and returned in victory. Returned to show us the way out of those ancient cycles of selfishness and violence. Returned to start a new kingdom, the kingdom of the servant king. Is Jesus really the king? The answer is yes. Beyond all hope, yes. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Here in the third episode, we get the same message one last time. Jesus is really alive. He has an actual physical body and eats fish. And this was always the plan. The suffering servant and the Messiah can be the same person. Suffering is not against the Messiah's mission. Not even death can disqualify God's promised king. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus really is alive, and this was always the plan. And Jesus' followers are finally convinced. At some unspecified time later, you'll see in the very last verses of the chapter. After Jesus has spent some time with them and taught them, he blesses them and returns back to heaven. You can see that there. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And what's their response now? They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. After the first episode, Jesus' followers are in disarray and disbelief. After the second episode, they have hope and they're gathered back together again. And after the third episode, what's their response? Great joy and praise for God and worship of Jesus. Jesus really is alive, and this was always the plan. And maybe those three episodes, maybe those three emotions, maybe that's us here this morning as well. Maybe you're in episode one. You're confused by the whole thing. Or you just don't believe it. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, I think I'd say nothing actually makes sense. The world doesn't really make sense. None of it does. But Jesus actually came here to share this world with us and claim to be able to make some sense of it, to give us what we're looking for, love and purpose in a world that doesn't make sense and doesn't care. Just because it's hard to believe doesn't mean it doesn't give us hope. Just because it's hard to believe doesn't mean it's true. It isn't true. And if it is true, it changes everything. Maybe you're at episode two. You're not quite sure what's happened. You don't really know what to believe. But something has brought you back. Something has made you hopeful. Well, then Easter Sunday is a message of great joy. There is reason for hope. Jesus has defeated death, our great enemy, and shows us the way back to God. He shows us how to be everything we were meant to be. And perhaps you're in episode three. Whether you've known Jesus short time or long, you know him and trust him as your risen Lord, then rejoice and praise God. He has sent his salvation as he promised long ago, but there's more to it, as we've seen. He gives us salvation, yes, but there's more to the story. See verse 46, which we read before. This is what it was written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. He's talking about the power from the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus didn't just save his followers, he commissioned them with a purpose. He is building his kingdom, the kingdom of the servant king, a new way to live, a life of hope. And his followers are about to be caught up in that task. We're all caught up in that task. Like I said, there's a whole story waiting to unfold. But for that, you'll have to come back next week. For now, praise God. Christ is risen and death is defeated. Jesus is both suffering servant and risen Messiah. Jesus is really alive. And this was always the plan. And now the story really begins.